1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 9 tonight. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Father, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would open our eyes to the truth that is contained herein. Father, that you would give us clear understanding of what is being said in this text, but even just as importantly is to understand how that applies in our lives. Lord, would you speak to us tonight? Use me as your mouthpiece to communicate your truth. Father, I pray that you would comfort every heart that is here, that you would bind up the brokenhearted, that you would strengthen the weak, and Father, that you would bring conviction to our lives as we need to change. Make us more like Christ. Lord, our prayer as a church is that we would follow your word, that we would be perfectly joined together in love, perfectly joined together in the same mind, perfectly joined together in the service of the Lord. Would you use even the message tonight as a step in that direction and just work among us as you desire to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I've made much as we've gone through the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians of the fact that this book was written for the express purpose of addressing issues and problems within the church in Corinth. And all of those issues essentially stemmed back to their division that was among them. And so we could say that this book is a book that is given for the sake of unifying the Lord's churches. And I find it very fitting as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians that it deals with very practical life issues as well as deep doctrinal issues and truths as he tried to straighten them out on those things, because ultimately those are the things that bring us together. We are united because of Christ, because of the cross of Christ. And there's a chapter later on in the book, in chapter 15, that is kind of a defense of the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. But all throughout there, we find much doctrine that is taught and in the practice of the ordinances. And why is that? Because it's truth that unites us. But we come to chapter 3 here, and he's still kind of speaking to them in somewhat of a rebuking tone and trying to present to them the issue, the problem that they have. If you read it, it's kind of got that air of somewhat of a, I don't mean this in a derogatory way at all, but a little bit of a father who's scolding his children and trying to point out there's some issues here, and really there's some problems that you may not even realize are problems. And you see that as he's kind of giving some arguments as to how he knows these things are a problem because of the evidence of what he's seeing in them. And the first of those issues that he points out to them in chapter 3 is their carnality. Now, the word carnal, And he uses that term here in verse 1, right? I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. At the end of verse 3, are ye not carnal? We find that word several times again in verse number 4, the end of the verse, are ye not carnal? The word carnal simply means to be fleshly. It means to be of this world. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are carnal. We are flesh. We have a flesh, right? We understand that. We live within the body, and we care for the carnal things. Tomorrow morning, many of you will get up early in the morning and go to work and earn an income that you can provide for the carnal needs of your life. Your home, your the food on your table, the vehicle you drive, all of those things are carnal. Not all carnal things are bad in and of themselves. However, we as Christians are not to live for carnal things. That's not supposed to be our focus, nor are we supposed to live carnally according to our flesh. And that's what he's actually rebuking them of here. He's saying you are acting according to your flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit as you've been commanded. You are fleshly. You are carnal. You're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And then he presents them with the evidence of that. Here's how I know, in other words, that you are carnal. And I find that to be interesting. Have you ever, maybe you've been on the receiving end of this, and someone accuses you of something. Maybe they'd say something like this. Well, you're prideful. Or you don't listen well. Or something of that nature. And maybe you get a little bit defensive and you say, well, that's not true. Why would you say that? And so Paul here makes this kind of accusation. He says, you're carnal, but then he backs it up. And he tells them why he knows that they are carnal. And here's what he says. Verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. In other words, what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth is, it is impossible that these things, envying and divisions and strife, it is impossible that these things can exist when God's people are acting as they should act in operating in the power of the Spirit of God. Galatians tells us in chapter 5 that if we would walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And these things that he just mentioned, envying and strife and divisions, are all carnal and fleshly outcomes of our sinful and fallen nature. And so Paul says, I'm looking at the issues, I'm looking at the evidence, I'm seeing that within the church there's envying. And there's strife, and there's division, and the only conclusion that I can come to is ye are carnal. Have you ever stopped to think about just how really the Lord could look upon our church? And obviously he knows all things, and so God doesn't have to look at evidence. God just knows the truth, right? But he could look at our church, even an outsider who knows the Lord, walks with the Lord, could look at our church and identify areas that would probably point to the fact that God is at work and God is working among us, and they could probably look at some things and say, that looks to me like it's the result of fleshly motives and decisions that are made. For instance, I can look through the room tonight, And I can just point, and it's not like I sit here in judgment of you all the time, just sometimes. No, I'm kidding. But I can look through the room, and I can see things in each of you that I recognize are not of yourselves. It's the goodness of God in your life that has resulted in these things. I can go through and point out characteristics and qualities and even ministries and services that you've done and gifts that you have, and say, you know what, that's the result of God's grace in your life. That doesn't come from a fleshly heart. I was sitting in choir tonight even and just reminded, looking through the room at God's goodness and grace, that where would we be tonight if not for the grace of God? We all have our different stories. We all have our different paths that that have led us here. But ultimately, we can say, were it not for the grace of God, we would not be where we are tonight. God has been good. But you know, at the same time, there are probably some things in your life, and I'll try not to point those out because I try to look within on some of these things. There are probably some areas in your life that if you're real honest between you and God, you would have to say that's not there as a result of the grace of God and the Spirit of God. That's there because of my flesh. That's a failure, a fault in my own flesh. And Paul is looking at the church at Corinth and he's saying, listen, here are some things that I know are happening. They're taking place within the church. God is not pleased with these things. There's strife, there is envying, and there are divisions, and this tells me that you are carnal, that you are walking in a fleshly manner. He speaks of envy. I want you to think about envy. Envy has kind of the connotation of maybe the word that we use commonly in today's vernacular is the word jealousy, but it's a little bit different than true jealousy. Jealousy in itself, at least in the Bible term, is actually a positive characteristic. God is a jealous God. It has to do with being somewhat possessive over something that is rightfully yours. God is jealous of us because we belong to Him. I believe that it is a good thing for a husband to be jealous over his wife. Not envious and not angry, but there should be a protective nature of a husband toward his wife where he would not be pleased if another man is talking to his wife in a way that was inappropriate, right? There's a jealousy there that ought to be, and it's good. But envy is something different. Envy has to do with this deep-seated resentment toward another individual. It has to do with this thought that is negative towards someone. It has to do with a disdain that's in the heart. It's not necessarily an outright hatred, but it is something where there's a resentment there that cannot rejoice in good things in this person's life, but rather gets a degree of satisfaction when there is when negative things happen to this person. It's envy. Now, folks, I want you to know that as much as we would love to say, hey, I got saved and I've never had envy in my heart ever again since that day, the truth is that you and I walk in the flesh, and we have to be careful about this because sometimes people do things to us and they hurt us and they cause harm to us, and we can begin to have seeds of bitterness toward other people, and we've got to be very careful about this. Because envy is not a fruit of the Spirit of God. Now that might sound obvious to you, but I want you to really think about it. Envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. If you have envy in your heart, if you have resentment toward another individual, if you have some degree of bitterness, and here's how you know if that is a reality in your life. When the person comes to your mind, someone says their name, you see a picture of them, the first thought that pops into your head, is it positive or negative? Is it, hey, I want them to do well. I want God to bless them. I want God to work in their life. Or is it somehow negative thoughts, anger, resentment, a desire to see them fall and fail? If that is there, it is not of God. And you can say with certainty, this is not of God. And if that is the case, I must repent. He said there's envying. And then not only is there envying, he said there's strife. Verse number 3, whereas there is among you envying and strife. You know what strife is? Strife is that really the outward. Envy has to do with an issue of the heart. Strife has to do with outward things. It's conflict. It's argumentation. It's this idea, I can't really work together with that person. There's strife. Now, depending on maybe your upbringing and some of your cultural influences, this can manifest itself differently. Let me give you an example. If you're from the Northeast, that strife is probably very outward. In other words, you go to New York, New Jersey, New England, up in that part of the country, and you don't have to guess whether someone likes you or not. You're going to know it. And then you go to the South. In the Southern U.S., people are, I mean, they're as sweet tea to your face. You got to be careful because you never know exactly when that strife is going to come out. Midwesterners, which I think most of us kind of fall into that category, you know what we happen to be? Somewhat passive-aggressive. I don't know why that is. It's a snide comment. It's a look. It's a little bit of sarcasm. It's a backhanded compliment. But here's the thing. However it manifests itself, the issue is strife. God doesn't want us to strive together. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. And it is a sad thing. And I've seen this in churches throughout my life, but it's a tragic thing when God's people just can't work together. Just don't really get along that well. Have you ever thought about this, that God has not called us simply to coexist, but He's called us to co-labor? He's called us to work together. We're all on the same team. Strife is not of God. Envying, strife. And then he says divisions. You know what divisions are? Separation in relationships. Divisions. I don't want to be in the same room with that person. It's fine that we're part of the same church, but I really want nothing to do with them. I get along more with these people. These people think more like I do. I enjoy being with these people more than others. I just want you to know God is not for division. God is for unity. We are to be perfectly joined together. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, our relationships aren't necessarily going to be equally close with everyone. I understand that. We tend to have some friends that are closer than others. The Bible even gives some space for that, where it says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are certain types of friends. Some are closer than others. But the bottom line is that there ought to be no divisions among us. There ought to be no divisions among us. There shouldn't be cliques. I don't want to be part of a church that's full of cliques. And these people fellowship with each other, and these people fellowship with each other, but by and large, you know, they're very separated. No. We are one body. There's to be no schism in the body. We are one body in Christ. There are to be no divisions. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16, and look with me at verse 17. Notice this, and this is these are very weighty commandments from God, where he says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." In other words, when there are people in the body that are causing divisions, they're causing issues, they're causing problems, you're to mark them. In other words, to identify, this is a problem. Folks, I struggle with this because I never want to be unkind, and I don't like to push people away. But we would be foolish if we thought that there is never a time when some people need to be identified as causing division and dissension within the body and dealt with. Satan hates God's churches. And what does he do? He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And God said, mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. And then look what he says in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's their own desires. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You need to be careful. I would say it to you this way. If someone comes to you and they're trying to somehow influence or persuade your perception of another brother or sister in Christ within the church, mark and avoid them. They might sound good. Oh, they've got fair speeches. They've got good words. But what are they doing? They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Someone comes to you and they start airing, oh, I'm just so concerned about so-and-so. And they start telling you all the problems in that other person's life. And you think, oh, wow, this person, yeah, they're spiritual, they're concerned. Except they're not. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother trespasses against you, if your brother offends you, what are you to do? You're to go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. It is not helpful to air your grievances with another brother or sister that's not even involved in the situation. And it's not biblical. And it's not of God. It's fleshly and it's carnal, but it is not of the Spirit of God. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean when a person does that, that, you know, all of a sudden this person is, I mean, they are just, they might not even be saved. They need to be put out of the church. No, not necessarily. Listen, we have to be careful about our tongues. Sometimes we're hurt by someone. Sometimes someone offends us and we end up somewhat incidentally venting to someone else. But even in that case, listen, it needs to be stopped. And if you're on the receiving end of that, your response ought to be, hey, wait a second, the Bible says you need to talk to them about this, not me. Mark those that cause divisions. Listen, be careful. Be careful about someone who will pull you aside. And in their kindness and generosity will start to tell you all the problems with the church, with the leadership, with decisions that have been made, or skeletons in the closet of this individual or that. And listen, it's not helpful. It's not godly. It's division. Go with me, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter number 6. We'll see what God says about his opinion on this type of thing. Proverbs chapter number 6. Verse number 16, look what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and then listen to this, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Isn't that an interesting picture that's painted there? Sowing discord. What does it mean to sow? It means to plant. It's planting seeds. In other words, it's not an outright, in-your-face, intentional, I'm going to divide these people. It's subtle, and it's small, and it's planting seeds. And listen, you need to be so careful about this. Don't allow others to poison your thinking toward other people. And don't allow your words to poison someone else's mind toward a brother or sister in Christ. That's division, and it's not God's way. And so he says, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions," then he says this, "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know what he's saying? These things are normal and natural for the world. That's how the world operates. Envying and strife and divisions, that's normal. But it ought not be normal for God's people, because we're not to walk as men. We're not to live according to our flesh. We are to live according to the Spirit of God, and these things are not honoring to the Lord. And by the way, there was a consequence for this, because look what he says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In other words, here's what he's saying. Church, there are truths that God wants to reveal to you. There are things that I want to be able to speak to you. There are life-changing truths of the Word of God that you need. But you are not able to receive them because you're carnal. That's a consequence. Think about this. How would you like to hear, "There's something that God wants to tell me, but I'm too fleshly to hear it. I'm too busy walking in my flesh, in that which comes naturally to me, to be spiritual enough to understand something." John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, there are many things that I have yet to tell you, but he said, you're not able to bear them yet. But then he explained that the reason that they were not able to bear it was because they did not yet have the Holy Spirit. And then he told them that when the Spirit of truth was come, that he would guide them into all truth, that he would reveal these things to them. But here's the thing, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have him. If you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God living within you. Okay. But you can be dull of hearing because of your own carnality. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I mean, here, their carnality is hindering their own ability to receive what God has for them. And their own carnality is also hindering what God can do through them. Could it be that there are things that God would desire to do in our midst? Things that God would desire to enable us to do, but he will not, until we surrender some of these things and become perfectly joined together? That seemed to be the case for the church at Corinth. So there was carnality there, but then he kind of gives an answer to this and the solution, if you will. And it has to do with a recognition. Look what he says in verse number 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Listen to these words. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So here's what he says to them. Listen, guys, you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're wicked. There's strife, there's envying, there's divisions among you. It's hindering the working of the Spirit of God in your midst. And so let me just set your attention where it belongs. You need to get your eyes off of men and on to God. That's what he's saying. Get your eyes off of men and get your eyes on to God. He says, don't even look at me. Well, Paul, I mean, man, our founder, the one who brought the gospel to us. Apollos, that preacher that God brought our way that was mighty in the scriptures and opened the word of God to us. Paul and Apollos, and Paul says, we're nobody. It's God. It's God that gave the increase. Listen, many of the problems that we face in our churches today are related to us being way too concerned with people and not nearly concerned enough about God and what He thinks. We spend so much time concerned with ourselves. Think about this. How many issues in our relationships, and I'm talking relationships with the brethren, church relationships, how many issues really come down to the fact that we are most concerned about ourselves? We're too concerned with ourselves. We're too concerned with getting our own way. We get hung up on ourselves. And yet, the Bible teaches us very clearly that our focus is not to be on self. In fact, and we're going to mention this in just a moment and emphasize this in a moment, that the Lord is to be our primary focus, but our secondary focus is not even to be ourselves. It's to be one another. There was a few years ago, maybe some of you remember this, there was some kind of a trend that was going around. There were bracelets and t-shirts and all this stuff that said, I am second. And the idea was basically this: I'm going to put others before myself. That's a good thing. But actually, you're not supposed to be second. Because God's supposed to have first place. And then others. And then we, as individuals, are to come last. But we're so concerned often with ourselves that we miss what God is trying to do with us and through us. Go back a few pages. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This is probably the universal sin of mankind and of even Christian people. We're very proud. Now, I don't mean that we are somehow a prideful people and arrogant and that kind of thing, but we are very concerned with self. It's something that we have to constantly fight. Selfishness and pride. Our flesh has a God that it loves to worship. It's not the God of the universe. It's not Jehovah God. And believe it or not, it's not even Satan. It's the God of self. Satan's greatest tool. You know, Satan really doesn't operate in the realm of, hey, bow down and worship me, so much as he lives in the realm of bow down and worship yourself. Live for yourself. Do what feels good. Treat yourself. You deserve better. Listen, Philippians 2 and verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that doesn't come naturally though, does it? It does not come naturally to view other people as being more important than us. But strife and envy and divisions happen when we're fixated on self. But let me say this also. Go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. Envy and strife and divisions also come when we become fixated on other people, not in the sense of sacrifice and service, but in the sense of expectation. When we start to look at other people and be more concerned about what they're doing or not doing, what God's doing in their life or not doing in their life, than we are to look in the mirror and consider ourselves. John chapter 21, Jesus has just kind of restored Peter to a place of service to him. He tells him in verse number 18 of how he's going to die, that he's going to ultimately be martyred for the faith. It says in verse number 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now that should have been Peter's concern. Jesus said, "Follow me." But look what it says in verse number 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Why is that our nature? Okay, Jesus said, follow me. Yeah, but what about them? Oh, I have to sacrifice, I have to die a martyr's death? What about this guy? Why aren't you saying that to him, Lord? Why am I the one sacrificing? Why am I the one? Hey, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. But here's what happens. We get our eyes off the Lord. We either get our eyes on self or on other people, and we think, you know what? That person shouldn't be doing that. That person should be more faithful in this. I don't like that they're doing this or not doing. Listen, it's not our problem. Our purpose needs to be to simply follow Jesus. Don't be so consumed with what God is doing or not doing in someone else's life. Listen, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I will say this, don't fixate on other people and what they're doing or not doing. But at the same time, this is not a call to indifference. I've sometimes seen an overreaction, an overcorrection that basically says, "Well, listen, I don't want to be involved in all this. I'm just going to kind of keep my head down, do my own thing. I'm not going to worry about anyone else." And almost there's kind of a reclusiveness even within the church. God hasn't called us to be recluses either. We're a body. We're to operate in concert with one another, and so we've our lives touch each other. They have to. And if we never allow ourselves to be part of someone's life and those kind of things, listen, we're co-laborers together. But let's just remember, the ultimate key is to fix our attention on the Lord Jesus. Lord, what do you want for me? Don't sit in church and think so-and-so needs to hear this. Sit in church and ask God, what do you want to say to me? Listen, I strive, and I'm in an odd position because as a pastor, I'm called to watch for the souls of people, and I'm expected by God to kind of lead the church and things that I see as needs and all of that. But I try to be very careful when I preach not to preach to an individual or individuals. I just want to preach the Word of God. Here's what it says and applies to all of us. Let God speak to you as to how this applies in your life. I'm not preaching this to any one person, any two people, any five people. I'm preaching it to all of us. I'm preaching it to all of us. I'm preaching it to myself. Let's look at the Lord. Lord, what do you want from me? How can I serve you? How can I be more like Christ? As we go back to 1 Corinthians, look what he says in verse number 8. He's talking about planting and watering, but he says it's God that gives the increase. But and then in verse number 8, look at this. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." So here we are serving the Lord together. We all have different functions. We all have different giftings. We all have different purposes to some degree in the way that God's going to use us. But he says we're one. But then he says this. We're one body. And then it says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. I want you to think about this. Here's the perspective that we're all supposed to have. We are laborers together with God. We are part of a team. We succeed together, we fail together. However, we will give account to God individually. We're not going to come together. As far as I can see in Scripture, there's nothing that indicates that the members of Mount Zion Baptist Church are going to stand in line together, waiting to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and there stand and give account as one body. I'm sure that there are things that the Lord has and desires to do for the church as a whole, but when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, I answer to God for me and me alone. Now, part of how I'll answer to God is how I fit within His body and what I did within the body, but what I'm getting at is this: I'm not going to be able to point at you. I'm not going to be able to have the defense that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. It was the woman that you gave me. Well, God, I would have done this, except your people wouldn't listen. No. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for ourselves. And part of what you're going to answer for is, how'd you fit within that body I put you in, son? Daughter, did you walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, sacrifice and give of yourself for the good of others and for the glory of God? Or did you live with pride, selfishness? Did you walk carnally and thereby create envying and strife and divisions? We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be rewarded. And notice it says that we'll be rewarded according to our labor. Our labor. It's not about the results that we produce necessarily. It's not even really about what role specifically we played in that, as much as it is, did you labor in the place where I put you? Were you diligent and committed to the work of God? Did you faithfully obey the Lord, walking humbly in the Spirit of God? Listen, when we lose sight of this, we stand in danger of walking carnally. And carnality leads to these issues that he addressed here: divisions and strife and envy. And tonight I just want to consider, from 1 Corinthians 3, as we seek to be perfectly joined together, I do not want you to sit there and think, well, who's following this? I want you to look within yourself. Lord, am I what you want me to be? Am I contributing to strife and envy and divisions because of my own carnality, or am I contributing to the unification of the body by walking in the Spirit, being submitted to you, keeping my eyes on you, and serving others?